But when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Boy, I tell you what, this is a soapbox thing again, but I think Christmas has kept us from understanding some of these key passages of Scripture, because we look at them and we fly through them, and then we don't look at them again until another time because it's Christmas. It's like singing the Christmas carols. We don't sing them because, oh, that's Christmas time. And we don't look at this because, oh, it's Christmas time. But it's huge. And there's everything about all of the Old Testament that ties into this. There's everything about the future that ties, prophecy that ties into this. So it's all there. On the front of your sheet there, I have an outline, and I'm just going to talk my way through it. It's very brief. I might not be as brief as I talk through it, but I was just kind of breaking it down as to what happened, and I'm going to just work through the chronology, and then we're going to hit six key truths here. Okay? So let's just go down the account. First, you have the angel. In the sixth month, the angel was sent by God. Angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named. So, what can you say about the angel? He was sent by God. This is God initiated. And his name is Gabriel. As far as we know, ladies, this isn't a slam against you. Angels appear as not, they're not male either, but they appear masculine. Okay, I can't remember what Gabriel means, but it's the E-L is Hebrew. It's God, for short for God, and the I is my, so Gabriel is something, God is my something, I don't remember. It might say it in your Bible in the margin if you have something like that. Man of God. So, but it's Hebrew, of course, but Gabriel, so he's only one of two angels besides Lucifer that's mentioned by name. Well, who's the other one? Michael, right? So they seem to be higher angels. There's a hierarchy in the angels. You know, there's a ranking, and these seem to be higher ranking angels. So there's an angel. Number two, this is an actual time, and I have the six scenes of the Christmas story is originally what I called this scene. But we think of story like not as a newscaster would say, this is the story of what's going on. You know, there's a factory burning, and I'm bringing you the story now. When you think of story, we often think of the story as in fiction. And so I avoided that word, but it's the account or the event. This is an actual happening. Now it says in the sixth month. I don't know why, and I don't really care why, but it could either be the sixth month of, like, 6 months in our calendar would be what? June. Most of the commentators say the chronology here is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. I don't know how they tie that in, because later on it says that she, you know, this is the 6th month in verse 36. To me, the natural reading would be the sixth month of the Israel calendar, but it doesn't really matter. All my emphasis here is it's a real time. Okay? This isn't once upon a time or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. This is a real time. It really happened. Okay? And the next thing, it's an actual time. It's not pretend. And it's an actual place. Notice, Gabriel was sent by God to a city, an actual city in Galilee. Galilee is the region. I don't know enough about the geography to be intelligent. I know there's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, but I think there's three parts. There's Judah, Samaria, and Galilee, I think, if I recall, as far as Israel's broken up into. Nazareth would be a city in that area. It's a real city. You can go to Nazareth today. It's a real place. I mean, just think of it. Sit at home today and just sit there and say, imagine you being Mary for a moment and all of a sudden someone shows up in your living room. It's a real place, a real time, and he appeared to an actual person. Jesus we're not being shared some kind of fictitious account. Okay? It was a woman, verse 27, he was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, real time, real place, to a virgin. What can you say about this person, an actual person? She was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. So you know three things about her here, okay, in this verse. You know a little bit more about her later, but she's a virgin. What's a virgin? A virgin is someone who is morally pure. Later on, she says she's never known a man. How can I have a baby when I've never been intimate with a man? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I think that is significant. Most people just think that is informational. I think it's significant. Okay? We're going to talk about that as we get down toward the bottom here. But she's pure. It's interesting, and we'll highlight it again, but God chose to be the mother of Jesus, a woman, apparently a younger woman, that had been pure. Isn't that significant? I think it's very significant. We'll talk about Joseph next week. He chose someone that was considered righteous. Joseph being a just man, right? Okay? She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. What's betrothed? We don't do betrothals here much. There's probably some that do in America, but they're not an American culture. There's betrothals. Most of them are foreign people that have come in, and they're still in that. Betrothal is what? Help me out. Some kind of commitment. You know, who does the arranging? But it's like an engagement. Only in biblical times, it was a legally binding engagement. So if you're engaged, every now and then this comes up at home. Not very often. Rarely. But I was engaged to Jane. I had an officer in the Army that wanted me to go to West Point. I don't know why. Because I tell people I had the mind of a Ranger but the body of a Girl Scout. I'm not athletic. And nothing against the Girl Scouts. That's a slam I mean at the Girl Scouts. But I mean, I'm just being honest, you know. No one would ever pick me to be the team captain of anything, you know. And rightly so. You know, maybe I might be able to strategize from the sidelines, but if you want me to run the ball for you, sorry in advance. Okay? But anyway, Lieutenant David wanted me to go, he wanted to recommend me to go to West Point, and it took a year of prep school because I didn't have college, you know, whatever. they sent the guys from the army enlisted to a prep school, and then to West Point. Well, prep school's a year, and West Point is 4 years, and you can't be married while you go to West Point. So we were engaged. We were supposed to be married the following summer, and I think this was the, I don't know, maybe it was that spring even. And she had already gotten the announcements and stuff, you know. And this guy was just pushing on me. And I'm like, here's, you know, it's an opportunity. But also we were engaged. From an American standpoint, either Jane or I could have stopped the engagement. Okay? No problem. We didn't. We're thankful. All is well, you know. And I'm not a career guy. By the way, if you go to West Point, you have to serve at least 5 years of active duty in the Army after you get out. So you could get married after, once you get out of West Point. Joseph and Mary, the only way they could break their betrothal is go through legal proceedings. It's that arranged. That's why when Joseph found out, we'll look at it next week some, he had to put her away by a bill of divorcement. He was already legally promised to her, and she was already legally promised to him. It was as good as done. The betrothal period was actually a period to validate their purity. Okay? But it was legally binding, and he had to go before some kind of, I don't know if it's a court system or a religious group or whatever, and formally and officially divorce her. Even though he'd never been with her. Okay, that's what a betrothal is. Annie, I'm putting you on the spot. Do they have any, Philippines have any kind of a...
No, it's the same thing.
Okay. I'm like, Annie's from the Philippines. But a lot of the Middle Eastern are still arranged marriages and stuff like that. So, Far Eastern, no. At least. India? Yeah, they do, yeah. You have to be in the right caste. So anyway, what's interesting too, and I just want to highlight this, that God chose a woman that she was already promised to be married. I think that is significant as well, especially in our day. Okay? There's purity, but also God anticipated, he wanted Jesus to grow up in a home with a mom and a dad. On that. God could have chose anybody, any arrangement. He did not choose someone in the same gender relationship. And I believe it was on purpose. He honored what he created from the very beginning in Genesis 1. Male and female, he created them. And that was the design that he endorsed and affirmed even when he brought the Savior on the scene. It was one man and one woman. And her name was Mary. I'll not say more about that. A lot of people, you know, at least the culture back then, we don't know for sure, but the culture back then is usually it was a slightly older man than the woman. Okay? I don't know how old, and we don't know, it doesn't say, but Joseph apparently died before Mary did. You know, I mean, he was off the scene by the time Jesus was starting his ministry, so we assume he died. Prior to that time, but what else am I going to say there? Just an actual person. She's a real thing. And she could have been, you know, her mid to late teens. Okay? And that was normal. That was the cultural norm back then. So she's an actual person. Now, number 5, this is verse 28, the angel appears. Notice, he shows up and having come in, it doesn't say how he came in. Does he just appear through the wall? Does he walk through the door? But listen, oftentimes, at least if you read it here, you might agree with me, you might not, but it seems like she wasn't bothered by him. There wasn't nothing shocking there. Maybe she was startled, but it doesn't say that. What God's contact with her did not send her into cardiac arrest
Or like my kids will do at home. I saw Susanna do that to Abby the other day. And I'm like thinking, just setting yourself up. Just setting yourself up for payback. Okay. She didn't do that. If you notice here, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Okay? Chew on that a sec. Well, let's just look what he said first. Having come in, the angel said to her, he just immediately said to her, didn't call her by name or anything, "Rejoice," he calls her highly favored one. The Lord is with you. She's highly favored. The Lord is with her. Wow. Wow. So God chooses a woman that God is with. "And blessed are you among women." And why is that? Okay. We'll stop for a second. We'll come back to verse 4 or number 4 on the, I'm looking at the back side, but number 6 on the front. The angel blesses her. We already talked about number 7. Mary wonders. Verse 29 says this, "But when she saw him, she was troubled." Now notice this. A lot of people stop there. It's like, "Oh, I'm scared. Here comes an angel." Ah, you know. But notice, there's nothing that seems to indicate that whatever it was natural enough not to send her into some kind of freak out mode or something. Notice what she was troubled at. Yeah, maybe he walked through the door and rather than, you know, floated down to the living room or something. You know, it may maybe been more natural that way. That it, you know, didn't startle her. It doesn't say that she was startled. She was troubled at what he said. So here comes a guy and says, "Hey, highly rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And she was troubled, it says here, at his saying. And consider what manner of greeting this was. Sort of, it doesn't seem like it was accompanied by lightning, thunder, you know, anything like that. It was just this guy shows up that apparently he wasn't, you know, maybe he looked just like a normal guy, or maybe he didn't, but it wasn't something that engendered fear or shock or reaction from her. But it bothered her what he said. This is not the norm. You know, she's doing laundry or she's cooking food or she's doing something and it's like, this doesn't happen. Never has happened ever in history. She didn't watch a lot of TV, so she wasn't used to all the, you know, the supernatural special effects stuff that we fake on TV, right? None of that. This is unusual. And Mary wonders what manner of this greeting was. She's troubled by what he said and the manner of greeting. What is it? That's not normal. Normally it's shalom, peace to you. Not rejoice, highly favored one. It's like favored. I'm cleaning the house or what, you know, whatever she was doing. And notice what the angel says. He says a couple of things here. What? And who? What starts at verse 30? "Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid." She's apparently fearing what he said. You know, this is not, what is this? Is this some kind of scam? What's going through her mind? We don't know. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And maybe he said this, "You have found favor with God. You have nothing to be afraid of. You found favor with him." By the way, she seems to not question the existence of God, you know, or anything like that. "You're a fake, you're a phony, leave me alone, get out of here. You know, I don't believe in God." No, she's fully into God, who he is and all. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and should call his name Jesus." So I call that what? You're going to have a son. And this is what to name him. You'll conceive in your womb. Okay, I understand that. And you're going to have a son. Oh, wow. I guess that's the first. It's a pre-ultrasound. First and only pre-ultrasound. I guess there's a couple in Scripture that people were told they're going to have a son. The birth of a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Which, again, is unusual. They normally name him the eighth day after circumcision, or at circumcision, and the Father names him usually after the Father. Remember John the Baptist? The same scenario. It's like, why are you calling him John? Your name is Zacharias. Okay. So here's the name. Now, he discusses the who, verses 32 and 33. This is who he is. You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus. Now, let me tell you who he is. Beyond his name, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest being a euphemism for God. He's the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. What does that got to do with anything? Fulfilling prophecy. What would Mary know about that? Who was Mary? She was a descendant of David. As was Joseph. Okay, different. They both descend from. I'm trying to think if they both descend from Solomon or not. I think they do, actually. So the different lines beyond there. Okay. So, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever. Wow. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So, no end to his reign or his kingdom, and he's the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. God promised David a never-ending kingdom. Not necessarily one that, you know, if they don't do right, they're going to go into captivity and all that. But ultimately, there will never cease to be someone that could take the throne of David, and ultimately there will become a ruler who will reign forever and ever. Under the name, the auspices of David. Okay? And Mary was a descendant of David. So she would have understood that too. Okay? So basically, you're going to bear the Son of God. Is this new information? Where did this first show up? This idea. But the concept was not new to her. The fact that she would be the one bearing him, it was shockingly new to her. Genesis. All the way back in the Genesis 3, you can write it down and look at it later, but Genesis 3:15, it says that when God was talking to Adam and Eve, he said the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Now, chronologically, it started there. That was the first communication from God to mankind about a coming Savior that would come through the seed of the woman. And therefore, the hope of Israel rested upon a woman bearing the Savior. So you see that kind of overshadowing, maybe the overshadow is not shedding light on why, in an extra special way, women wanted to bear children in part because they knew that one day one of them would bear a son that goes all the way back. And you see that carried forward all the way through the Old Testament. So it's not new to her, that concept. The fact that she's the one, out of all the people throughout all time, being chosen, it's just like, how many times did she pinch herself? You know, is this, am I dreaming? Will I wake up pretty soon? I don't know. I don't know what was running. I don't think it probably had any idea that it was not real to her. You know, I'm adding to the text here. So, and then Mary asked a logical question, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, okay, I get it. But how can this be since I do not know a man? okay, we know that it takes a man and a woman to produce a baby. We know that. My little kids know that. Even though they don't know all the details, they know that you have to be a mommy and a daddy. It was funny, I have to tell you, this is a side note, but Samuel's at 2 years old, and so it's everything he says is funny. And it's just, he's thinking things out loud. So Jane has an iTouch. It's like a cell phone, but it's not. But she can access the internet and her email at the house. And to Samuel, that's mom's iTouch. Or he used to call it an iChouch. Okay. And Carissa got an iTouch. And she came over to the house and goes, how can you have an iTouch? You're not a mommy. So how they tie to, you know, that's only mommies have iTouches. Daddy doesn't have an iTouch. No, just mommies have it. So. But they can piece things together. It's like a mommy, okay, you know, they have babies. Okay? Okay? And she says, I don't know a man. That's logical. That's right. That's good. Good question. Now here's the angel explains further, verses 35 to 37. Angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Basically, God will cause you to conceive without a man. What do we call that? Yeah, it's supernatural. It's virgin birth. That's one of the five fundamentals of the faith. That Jesus was not a mere man. He was man, but he was also God. All right? He was the God-man. And notice here, verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Not the same way, understand. She conceived as Sarah did in the Old Testament. She conceived like Samson's mom did. You know, a man and a woman, barren, but now I can bear children, okay? And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And notice, verse 37, for God nothing will be impossible. Notice the context here. We are some of the most anti-God beings on the face of the earth. Anyway, verse 11, I said, Mary says yes. She doesn't understand it. I don't know that you can. But she accepts the explanation and says, okay. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And this is there's a lot of stuff to say. But apparently God didn't give her any more detail than this. Okay? When? What do I do? Who's going to tell everybody else? Remember, I talked about that before. Huge scandal. All of her life, she was considered an immoral person. Jesus was confronted with that when he was in his 30s. He was called an illegitimate son. Okay? Mary's accepting this by faith, not knowing the details. And it wasn't an easy road for the rest of her life. Okay? She was still, okay. Let me just ask you this. Dads, moms, those that will be dads and moms, somebody comes home to your house and it's your daughter and she's starting to show and you're just in disbelief. And she says, what? Anything at all. Does she even say anything? There's no evidence that she says anything. We don't even know anything about her parents, whether they're alive or dead. But does she say anything to them? Okay, let me ask you this. If your daughter came home to you and said, I'm of the child of the Holy Spirit, and that had never happened ever on the face of the earth, how many here would believe her? Well, you know, we're sorting it through our filter and all of this too, so we understand it. Sorry, it's not the Holy Spirit. Okay. This was. But there's no way. Who's going to believe her? Somehow, we'll see next week, Joseph finds out, and there's no evidence that she even told him, because that's not her part. She just let God worry about the details, because there's no way anyone's going to believe her anyway. Right? Yeah, it happens all the time. Yeah, I know. My cousin, it happened to her too. No. Never happened. Ever, ever, ever. No one had ever been born of a virgin in all of history or all of the future. Okay? He will be the Son of God. And this is an emphasis here. Jesus is not just a baby in the sense of a normal baby. He's the Son of God. And as you look at the other parts of Scripture, He created the universe. He didn't come into existence when He was conceived. He took on humanity when He was conceived. By the way, can I throw in just a quick detail? If the very Creator of the universe can be in the existence in the womb of Mary at the point of conception, what argument do you have about abortion? Because one of the arguments, I've even heard from Christian leaders say, well, it's not really a person till somehow along the way. Their soul would develop just like their body. And it's like, who are you listening to? There's no indication that your soul develops. But it also is key to even certain types of birth control and all that, because some birth controls abort fetuses. They don't prevent conception, which believers should stay away from. If truly we are anti-abortion, it affects our conception control too, our choices. God's selection of Mary puts, we're going to look at six key truths here. Three regarding Mary, we've already kind of brought these up, and three regarding God, which is the highlight here. And I'll just say them briefly. I don't even have my notes here, but okay. The first one is marriage. Okay? God chose a young lady that was to be married. So marriage. Took me years to learn how to spell it. I-A-G-E. For those of you that aren't sure yet. God chose a young lady that was to be married. Marriage is God's design and is one man for one woman for life. Isn't it interesting that God chose that context in which to bring His Son? He brought Him into the type of family that He designed from the beginning of time. Now, we understand there's single moms, single dads, broken marriages, broken families, and all of that. But let me tell you this. That is not God's plan. That is not God's original design. And I'm not saying that in any sense of judgment or blame at this point. All I'm saying is God's plan from the beginning is for kids to grow up with a mom and a dad. And that's the context in which children are to be brought into as well, not outside of marriage. God picked a woman who was already destined to be married. She was already legally bound to be married. The second one is motherhood. I am amazed how I've never heard this. I'm sure people, I'm not original, but I've never heard people making a big deal of this at Christmas time. Everything's about gifts and giving and all this, and it's like one of the most significant emphasis of Christmas, and I'm using Christmas not because you find that term in the Bible, but you understand, Jesus coming to earth as a baby, is that it highlights and emphasizes motherhood and children. That starts in Genesis 1, and it doesn't end anywhere in Scripture. Even in 1 Timothy, the widows, the younger widows are to marry, bear children, and manage the home. That is His perfect plan, and that's not a bad plan. It's profound to me that any way that God could bring Jesus on earth, He chose to bring Him as a baby that we be cared for a mother. That is the most significant Mother's Day message that I can think of. That this is the high, he didn't choose it. And name any career field. He didn't choose a woman out and about. He chose a woman that would be at home raising her little boy Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. And that's the, she's blessed. How many women today, when they find out they're expecting, consider themselves blessed? Huh? That isn't our culture at all, is it? Can I let you in a secret? Sean and Susan are expecting again. It was on their Facebook, apparently. You guys, they're taking a picture of their kids. Was it Susan taking the picture or Sean? But they, all the kids are there, and there was, you know how you say, 1, 2, 3, say cheese, or whatever they say. 1, 2, 3, say, Mommy's pregnant. And Tom says, she is? They hadn't heard me for this, so they got their reaction. So anyway, I just thought I'd share that. We're happy for them. But God chose to have Jesus come as a baby and to have a mother. That this highlights God's high view of motherhood in children. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. It's not a distraction, it's the very center of the way God designed women, and they're wonderful. How many here wish they didn't have a mom? Man, I tell you, my dad's good, but he's not that good. You know what I'm saying? I know what my kids think too. It's like, you know, when dad's home and mom's not home, she's out getting groceries or something, it's like life just isn't the same. And can you imagine? And I know lots of kids grow up without moms, lots of kids grow up without dads. But that's why God says we are to care for the widows and the orphans. That's God's tender spot. The third one is morality. God chose a virgin to be the mother of Jesus. You might want to underline that, the word virgin. It testifies to the miraculous. It took a miracle for Mary to bear a child. And morality. She was not an immoral person. God did not choose a moral person. Now, is God gracious to people that are immoral? All God's people should say, yes, hallelujah, amen. Right? Because if you're not immoral in one area, you're a sinner someplace. Right? But God chose a woman that had remained pure to be the mother of His Son. And that, to me, speaks great and high. And I believe Christmas is lost. The messages and the impact of Christmas is lost in the details because we ignore what the Bible says and backfill it with tradition and all of that. I'm not saying it's wrong. It just keeps us from looking at the truth. Oh, Mary had a baby and Joseph and the wise men and happiness, let's open presents. And instead, you're missing the significance of, look who Jesus chose and why did He choose her. She's highly favored, and I believe in part because of her purity. He chose a virgin. He could have chose somebody else. Now, God's grace is upon every one of us in our sin. All right? We're not speaking this out of judgment. We're just, God chose someone that hadn't, quote unquote, been disqualified in that area. And apparently with Joseph as well. Okay? God's actions highlight His, I better write this on the sovereignty. How many can spell sovereignty? I'm not sure if I can. Sovereignty. I believe that's correct. Okay? And I say this, God, I say this in the realm of, notice this, Elizabeth is bearing a child who is called barren. Okay, Elizabeth is called barren. And notice this, nothing is impossible with God. For God, nothing is impossible. What is that in its perspective of? Conception. Is it not true or not? Help me out here. I gave a study several years ago now, I think it was a couples retreat of a camp. They had quite a few then, I don't remember who all I know. Ada and Omar and Bobby and Emily, and I don't remember who all was up there. But one of the things I said, the two most significant things that ever happened had to do with God being in charge of the womb. The first one is Abraham and his wife Sarah. He, being old, his body dead, couldn't conceive. And the God says, you're going to be father of a multitude. And Abraham, the Bible says, believed God with regard to his control over conception. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look up at the stars. You see the stars, that'll be your descendants. And Abraham had none. He was told that 75 years old, he had a child at 100. He had Ishmael too before them when he was 86. But he said, Abraham did not consider his own body being dead, unable to produce children. And he says, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore was accounted him for righteousness. It was in the realm of conception. And here, Mary, being told, you're going to bear a son. And it's like, how is this possible that I don't know man? And the angel says, you know what? Elizabeth's having a baby too, just so you know that. They couldn't have babies. And with God, nothing is impossible. I believe we have ejected God as God in our lives because we don't think He's in control. We'll let Him choose our car, but not our mates. We'll let Him choose things, but not our children. God, that is a huge message of Christmas, that God is the sovereign God. He is that powerful. God is in control of life and conception, including barren Elizabeth. Barren Elizabeth. The second word on that part there is strength. God's ability. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible to God. And I think if anything, our faultiness is not seeing God for who He is. Is that fair to say? In every area of your life, in every area of my life, the issue boils down to we do not believe God is who He says He is. And here is a God through thousands of years said, I'm going to provide from the seed of the woman a Savior ultimately. He prophesies more and more about this throughout the Old Testament and all this. And here it is, he's doing it. Okay, God, in the right time, right place, right person, He chooses Mary and He says, here's the Savior's coming. He's coming. Okay? And the last one here, and I know this is the most significant, salvation. God was bringing to pass His plan to provide a Savior. All of this, God's ultimate plan was to bring Jesus to earth so that He could die as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 13, I believe it's verse 8, He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what was going to happen even before the beginning of creation. And that was God's entire plan to bring about Jesus. And again, what is Christmas about? Christmas is about God fulfilling His promise and carrying out His plan to provide a Savior for us. He will save His people from their sins. And He chose a virgin named Mary after all of those years to bring that about. And that is how Jesus, the Creator of the universe, came to earth, took on humanity. That He got His humanity through Mary, not through Joseph, so He could die for our sins. So that's scene one of six scenes of Christmas. I dropped out Mary going to Elizabeth because of time. If we had one more week, we could cover that. That's huge as well. Remember, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. Mary comes there and John the Baptist leaps in her womb. Elizabeth says things and then Mary says things. You need to read those. Mary has this huge, is it a song or a praise or whatever? And it's amazing, as does Elizabeth has a short one. But that's worth reading. And that you don't see that in the Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, you get the certain pothole things. You don't see the beginning of time. You don't see the end of time. You just see culture likes to focus on a little sliver because we like a baby in a manger. It makes us warm and fuzzy. But it, to me, it misses the point. Even the wise men are not offensive because it misses the point. That, you know, people don't see the whole picture. The wise men didn't share gifts, right? They gave them to Jesus. But they came to what? Worship Him. They weren't celebrating His birthday. They were celebrating His birth. Huge, huge difference. That I think we're inoculated against the truth because we get it so much, you know, Christmas carols in August in department stores. You know, you just don't want to hear about it. And I think we miss the details. And the blessing and the beauty of this whole truth of Jesus coming to the earth, the taking on flesh, the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus is missed because we got a few details. You know, and I don't know when the drummer boy comes in to play for Jesus at the manger. I'm not sure where that's found yet. But, you know, we get caught up in all of that and we miss all of the truths that are there. That are there to impact us about God and about Jesus coming. So anyway, five more scenes in the next 5 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we study and learn and grow. And Lord, may we be deepened and encouraged by Your truths as we study these six scenes of Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.